If you want to turn in your Bibles to that last chapter that we read, Luke 22, and we'll look at these verses from 39 down to 46, which is the prayer of, well, it's really the sufferings of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, leading up to this, the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. And there's been a bit of an argument between the disciples, arguing over who's the greatest. And then Jesus has, of course, warned Peter of his coming denial, which we then read of at the end of this chapter, how Peter denies our Lord and Saviour. Really, I want to look at, I really want to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider his sufferings that he went through. Now, I've got to be absolutely honest and say, I think that the sufferings that our Lord went through here in the garden, it's actually something which is far, far too deep for us really to fully comprehend. It's something so great that it's really, we cannot even scratch the surface of what he actually was going through. But let us just consider him and the pain and sufferings of our Saviour, and really what it cost for our salvation, for the saving of sinful souls. So here we read that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is a place where Jesus would often be seen to be alone. He would take his disciples there from time to time, but it was a place where Jesus would seek to be alone, where he could spend it in time in prayer to his Father in heaven. And obviously he would often come here because we know that Judas knew exactly where to find him. In the latter part of that passage that we read, Judas was leading that group, that band, to the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just if we think of loneliness for a moment, and if we look through the Bible, we'll actually see that lots of people associated with greatness, great men of the Bible, would often be alone. If we go right back to Genesis, we can see Noah, although he had his family about him, he was alone. And he had all the people around him, apart from his family, were against him. But he was alone and God spoke to him. Abraham, he was a man who dwelt on his own. He had his wife, Sarah, but God spoke to him. And he spent most of his time really wandering up and down what we would call the Fertile Crescent. I mean, if you have any maps, you might see I can't remember which map it is, but you might see like a big pink area which crosses Israel. And basically, that's where Abraham spent his time wandering. And that's how he got really rich, wandering around and trading with people who would then use that as a passage to other parts of the land. Joseph, again, he was really on his own. His brothers didn't like the way he was carrying on. Even his parents, although Jacob obviously loved Joseph, but his parents were annoyed by some of the things he said. Again, he was really alone, and definitely was alone. When he went to Egypt, he had no family nearby, but he had the Lord, and the Lord really blessed him. Moses, again, he left Egypt and was wandering in the wilderness. He became a shepherd, and he was alone. David as well, alone, became a great king. And God spoke to these people in their loneliness, and they became great people. I think really it's important for us to sometimes be alone, isn't it? It can be quite difficult. But I think as you get older in your faith, you realize actually the importance of just being alone with God. It's important obviously to meet together as Christians, but it's equally as important to be alone with God, to spend time reading his word and praying to our God. But of course our subject really this morning is Jesus. Now, Jesus was alone. He had his 12 friends, he had his disciples, or 11 really, but he was alone. They couldn't really enter into the things that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And as we read in Isaiah 53 verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. Now sorrows, naturally of course, if we look at the life of Jesus, we can see that he didn't really have a home in the time of his ministry. He obviously grew up and became a carpenter, worked with his father. But during his ministry, he had no place to call his home. He had no money. In fact, Luke chapter 9 verse 58 says that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. His own siblings mocked him and rejected him. His own people rejected him. The Jewish nation rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And his closest friends, as we see in these coming chapters, if you read them, I'll let you read them in your own time, but you see that his closest friends, the disciples, the 11 disciples, well, let's include Judas in that, because he was one of the 12 and was a disciple, but they desert him. And of course, Judas did more than just desert him, he betrayed him. So really the grief, the sorrow and the grief of our Lord Jesus Christ was like no one else has ever suffered. He wept and he grieved at the hardness of the hearts of the people of Israel. He wept at the superficiality of the Pharisees' faith. He wept at the death of a close friend. And he wept over Jerusalem when he knew that that city, that glorious city, would one day be destroyed. But ultimately, the pinnacle of our Lord's sorrow and grief was here, in this little passage here, at this time in Gethsemane. If we read the account in Mark chapter 14, verse 33 and 34, it actually says how bad it really was, how intense this was. It actually says, and he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now, I can't really say that I've ever worried about something or grieved out something so much that it was driving me to the point where I felt I'd die. It's never been that bad. And I don't think anyone here could actually put their hands up and say, yes, actually, no, I know what that is. I don't think anyone could. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ has been this far. And it says that he was praying earnestly. He was wrestling in prayer. He was wrestling in anguish and in agony. In verse 44, it says, he being in agony. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 53, and we look at verse 10 and 12, he has put him to grief. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And then if we go down to verse 12, it says, and he shall divide spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Again, we can't really go into how deep this actually goes, but what do we actually think caused this stress that the Lord Jesus was going through? Now, it wasn't really some of the things you might expect. It wasn't the rejection of the Jews, but I'm sure these things that added to it. Was it the betrayal of the Lord of, the betrayal of Judas? I mean, that could have added to it, but that wasn't really the reason. Was it Peter's denial? Again, all these things can add to it, but they're not the real reason. And it wasn't even the coming corrupted trial that he was about to go through. And it wasn't even the coming crucifixion, the coming death. Now, R.C. Sproul, who is now, he died recently, and I think a couple of years ago he died, and he's now in glory. But once, not long before he died, he was actually questioned about death, and said, R.C., do you actually fear death? And the answer what he gave was a great answer, really. He said, actually, no, I don't, because death, it's just a doorway into another life. And obviously, if you're a Christian, that doorway will lead you into a life with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. But if you're not a Christian, then that doorway, once you step through it, you'll plunge into outer darkness, which is a place called hell. Now, by saying this, I'm not trying to cheapen the crucifixion in any way. The crucifixion really was horrific. If we actually go through some of the things about it, if we compare actually the Lord Jesus Christ to the dying thieves, what they would have to do, they all had to carry their own cross. The dying thieves, the two thieves, they weren't dying yet, but they, as they came out, they'd been in prison. They probably had some sort of sleep. I don't know how much sleep you'd get the night before you're about to be executed. But they'd had some sort of rest. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't manage his cross. He started carrying it. But think of what he'd already been through. He'd been arrested in the garden. He'd gone through this trial, which was completely corrupt. He'd been beaten. He'd been scourged. Now, for some of you children, maybe you don't really know what scourge is. It's like a short whip with it, and on it, it's not just one strand. There's several, well, quite a few, maybe up to 9-10 strands. And on the end of those, they've got little bits of glass or metal or stone, like sharp bits of flint. And, they use it to whip across people's backs. And it would absolutely shred their skin, their flesh. And these things happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in pain, it's difficult to walk. So the Lord Jesus Christ went through these things. And the crucifixion really was, it was horrific. It really was. It was awful. So I'm certainly not in any way trying to dumb down the crucifixion. But it was not the death, the fact that this death was coming upon the Lord Jesus, which caused him so much stress. He was actually to become something completely alien to himself. He was going to become the very thing which he could not look upon. He was going to become the very thing which he could not stand. He couldn't tolerate it. He was going to become the very thing that all of you here and I am. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to relinquish all of his holiness, all of his perfection, all of his righteousness, and become sin. The very sin that you and I are. It's not any sin in particular. Sin as a whole, the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to become. Matthew 4 tells us really about the temptation in the wilderness. And if we think of the temptation in the wilderness, what did Satan try to get him to do? He tried to get him to use his powers, didn't he, as the Son of God. But here, Satan's trying to do something different. He's actually he wants the Lord Jesus Christ not to relinquish his holiness, not to relinquish his perfection, and not to take on the sin of the world. Throughout the time of Christ on this world, throughout his life, Satan's aim was always to try to stop him from going to the cross. And it really was difficult. It was a hard time for the Lord Jesus. He really did suffer, but now he has to relinquish everything that he is, everything about him, his very nature, holiness, uprightness. Now Satan can tempt us, can't he, by trying to make us cling to sinfulness or to cling to the things of this world, they cling to the things which draw us away from God. And so often I think we've come to Christ, haven't we? We've repented, we've laid our sin at the foot of the cross maybe. But then when we finish praying, we pick it up again and take it with us. But Jesus here is, or Satan does not want him to relinquish his holiness. But of course, Jesus being holy could not look on sin. For him, it was a great difficulty. In verse 42, we read him saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, he's not showing weakness here. It's not showing his weakness in any way, but he's showing holiness, how he is actually repulsed by sin. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He was accepting the fact that God was going to impute our sin upon him. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Again, Galatians 3 and 13 will say, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." And in Isaiah 53 verse 6 it says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our sin has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what his battle is with here. Of course, he would then suffer the turning away of his Father's face and be punished for our transgressions. Now, the sins which we so easily commit, and maybe if things are really bad, maybe we willfully commit some sins. But those sins have been laid upon him. They've been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the debt was paid in full on the cross at Calvary. Now, of course, this does not give us license to sin. This doesn't mean that we can go and live a life of sin and not think there are any consequences. We should be grieving over our sin, because we know we sin every day. But we should grieve over that sin because we know what that sin has done. And we know of the cost of that sin, of the taking away of that sin. And the cost was so vast, so vast. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his dignity. If we think of our Saviour being crucified on that cross, he was there almost naked. It cost him his energy. Remember, every last bit of his energy, really, I think a lot of his energy was spent here in prayer, in agony and anguish. It cost him his purity. He became the very sin, the very evil nature of you and I. It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. So I urge you really to consider him, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, consider our Saviour. And sometimes we act as if we really don't care. Sometimes it's, if we really consider our own lives, we realise that we fall far short of what we really should be. Verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Great drops of blood. Now, there are some people who might say that this was just an illusion. It looked like blood. But, you know, I believe here really that it was, that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually sweating drops of blood. Now, there is a condition whereby people can actually sweat blood. It's called hematohidrosis. And it's often suffered by people who already have blood conditions like haemophiliacs and things like that. And what actually happens is the veins, which are close to the surface and close to your sweat pores, they'll actually sort of rupture when in times where there is so much stress caused. And it has been known that in the First World War, soldiers standing in the trenches would sweat blood. They'll be standing in a line waiting for the whistle to go, and then they knew that they'll have to climb up these ladders, go over the top, and very possibly be shot dead within a few moments. But on occasions, they were told to stand down. I think the relief of that can actually cause those veins or blood vessels to rupture and cause the sweating of blood. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly going through a stressful time. And this blood really shows to us how stressful it really was. If we look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." It uses the word vehement. Vehement cries. And again, if we look at one of the other gospels with this same account, it actually says that he went away from the disciples and prayed, and then he came back and he found the disciples sleeping. It says he did that three times. And really, these things show us really how stressful and what a difficult time this really was for the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course, if it was difficult, shows us really the seriousness of our sin, your sin and my sin. It's no small thing, is it? In fact, if we go back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18 says that the soul that sins will die. Again, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." But the wonderful thing about that verse is it then goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've just to look at the pain and the suffering of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to see how serious our sin is. If we look at him and we consider him, see him in the garden in agony, and we are to consider him often. And when we are tempted in some way, one way or another, we are still to continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, consider him, consider his sufferings, consider his own temptations. He knows exactly what we go through. He was tempted on all points as we are. Even when we are under Satan's relentless attacks, we are to consider him, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The pain, the agony, the sorrow, the deep distress it brought upon our Lord. Consider him. Consider him and follow his example. We're not to follow the example of the disciples here. The disciples, they fell asleep. And it actually says that they fell asleep. It says this in one of the other gospel accounts. Let's try and mark 14, I think it probably says it, but they fell asleep because of their sorrow. Now for them, their world was being turned upside down. They thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they realized that they were wrong. So their world as they hoped it would be was not going to happen. I mean, they had a lack of understanding there, but we do see later on that obviously that their understanding improved somewhat. They actually understood what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Satan's final attack here on the Lord Jesus Christ was over. And the devil lost. Satan lost. Christ rose from that prayer, that third prayer. He was tired and he was blooded. The battle was over, but the battle was won. the Lord Jesus Christ had risen victorious from that battle with Satan. And now, of course, he had the battle of with his human enemies, really, Judas and the high priests and all those who wished him dead, and which he then had to go through in suffering and dying on the cross. But of course, these people, these disciples, misunderstood everything. They fought a very little thing. It was Peter who actually struck the servant of the high priest. But they all ran off. They all deserted him. And Peter, although he followed at a distance and saw him, he then goes on to actually deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian this morning, I urge you to consider him, to consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the sufferings that he went through, the pain that he went through. And if you're not a Christian, I urge you to do exactly the same, to consider him, to consider the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, the pain that he went through. Consider the cost of such a great salvation. So where do you stand? Where do you stand this morning? Are you trusting in this work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that those things that he went through, though really awful, and like I said at the beginning, you know, these things we cannot really get into the full depth of what the Lord Jesus Christ actually went through, because it was truly awful. It's truly horrific. Where do you stand? Are you prepared to nail your colours to the mast and to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand and be counted, to stand firm for him who he's definitely stood firm for you? He didn't waver in his task. He came and he did it. And the wonderful thing really is that when Jesus came, he lived that life of perfection. And yet he then died he died the death of the worst sinner who had ever lived. All of our sin had been imputed upon him. And his righteousness can be now imputed upon you. If you call out to him, if you repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, stand up for him who suffered and died for you. Finally, Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" How will we escape if we do nothing? If we don't put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't look to him as our Savior, how will we escape the judgment, the wrath to come? Consider him and trust him. Love him. Love him as he has loved you and died for you.